Let's see, where do I want to have you turn? Let's see. How about Mark's Gospel, chapter 10? You can just turn there and then hang out there for a minute. I'll share a couple things and we'll actually go there. If you are visiting with us, you need to know that it is our habit, it is our practice to study through the books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so everything you learn will be in the context in which it was written or spoken or accomplished. But we're right in between books. We are going to be starting the book of 1 Corinthians, and so if you're not studying anywhere on a regular basis, we invite you to come back and study with us. But right now we're going to be doing a special message that's actually entitled No Greater Joy. And I want to read you something out of 3 John. I didn't have you turn there because it's really not what we're going to be looking at, but it is the heart of what we're going to be considering. In 3 John, verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so as I was considering today and thinking about what the Lord would have me share, a rare opportunity, because ordinarily I'm just going to share whatever that passage that comes up next has to say, I was thinking about the things that bring me joy, the things that bring you joy, and I was thinking, what would happen if we were to fill in that blank? I have no greater joy than that, and then you kind of fill in the blank. And I'm wondering how many of us would have thought, first of all or foremost, it would have been our highest priority to think, man, my greatest joy would be to see my children, to hear that my children are walking in truth. You see, that's absolutely a pastor's heart, and John was a pastor. And I want to encourage those of you, especially who are parents, that should be every parent's heart, every mom's heart, every dad's heart. And if you're not a parent, don't think that you're going to get off easy and none of this will apply to you, because, you know, this should be every brother, every sister, every grandma and grandpa, every aunt and uncle, every niece and nephew, and whatever other possibilities exist, roommate, enemy, it should be our heart to see children walking in truth. So that's the Lord's heart, of course, that children would be walking with and growing in, becoming more like Jesus. That's what it means to walk in truth. Not just to know the truth about Jesus, but to experience him in a very practical and radical and life-transforming way. Now, you need to know a couple things. If you're a parent, you really need to know this. If you're a parent of a toddler or a teenager, you especially need to know this. Children are a gift from the Lord. And whenever I say that, there are always people that they're just waiting for after the service to say, you haven't met my children, have you? No, they're still a gift from the Lord. Now, what you do with that little gift is up to you. But children are a gift. And we need to realize that. But we need to know that children, just like adults, were created by God and for God. The picture we have to have in our minds is that these little ones are meant to be temples of His Holy Spirit. Now, you should know as an adult, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've received Jesus, your body, He says, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But how old do you imagine you'd have to be to say, Jesus, I want you to live in me. I want you to guide and direct and use my life. You might be surprised to find out that you don't have to be very old at all. In fact, we'll talk in just a moment about conversions and that whole reality. But the bottom line is, Jesus created children and He's created you that He might dwell in each and every one, that He might transform your life, that He might use your life. Now, I've got something that I usually share quarterly with new Sunday school teachers and sometimes with those who are discouraged or struggling. I thought it would be of great encouragement to those who were just parents. It's called Time Travelers. And it says, I'm a time traveler. Now, before you call and ask what's going to happen tomorrow and how you can fix a past mistake, I want to tell you, I only see veiled pictures of the future, but it's there, and I see it all the time. To take off into the future, I walk down the halls of our church on a Sunday morning. I visit the classes and see what God is doing in His kingdom. I see a teacher patiently dealing with a strong-willed child who refuses to listen to her instructions. in the future, I pray with her parents, to one day see this child in a hostile mission field with government officials telling her to stop preaching this Jesus. I see this strong-willed child standing firm for the kingdom of Christ and her preaching continuing in spite of being told otherwise. Traveling further down the hall and further into the future, I see a child having difficulty sitting in his chair. Anybody here relate? He'd rather climb over the back of the chair or onto the table. He's a picture of perpetual motion. Looking ahead in time, I see Christ calling this child to minister to a tribe in a mountaintop village that no one ever knew existed. I see him climbing a mountainside rather than chairs and tables to share the love of Christ with those who've never heard. Peeking into the nursery, I see little lambs being cared for. The most distant future comes into being. Future leaders of the kingdom are learning in a safe, loving environment. They have a gentle shepherd. These children will grow to develop kid-friendly churches with loving, welcoming environments. Are these the only possibilities for these children? Absolutely not. As the future unfolds, I see children growing to be future Sunday school coordinators, church leaders, and more. The possibilities are endless. Now, the article goes on, but this is the point I wanted to make. A lot of people misunderstand what's going on spiritually, even with their own children. You need to know, first of all and foremost, that God is the only creator. And Satan, the enemy of our souls and the enemy of our children, he can't create anything. All he can do is pervert and distort what God has made. And if there's nothing else that I accomplish today, I want you to be able to see your own kids and the hundreds of kids that are here at Calvary Chapel through Jesus' eyes. When I see a problem in a child, and I like to think of it that way, not a problem child, but when I see a problem in a child, I'm always looking for the character quality or the strength in that child that either his own flesh and self-will or the enemy or the influences of society have perverted and distorted. So strong-willed kids, hey, that's a great thing as long as that will is yielded to the Lord and the authority that God has placed in their lives. You see kids as this little story shares that just cannot sit still. Man, they're going to go do something radical. And it's either going to be for the kingdom or it's going to cause damage to the kingdom. And so we want to start looking not just at children, but one another that way. We want to start saying, what strength is in this person that maybe it's something that's bugging me right now, but that's because it's not being used in the way God intended and for his glory. Well, the bottom line is God does desire to dwell in and work in and work through children as he desires to dwell in and work through adults. And I want you to see a picture. It's here in Mark chapter 10, and it's down around verse 13 where we get this picture of the most important personal priority. We're told that they, verse 13, brought young children to him, that's to Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Then he took them up in his arms. He put his hands on them and blessed them. Here's the beautiful picture. They, who are they? Well, I would imagine it was parents, but it's possible it was grandparents or that it was brothers or sisters. You know, as the disciples came to know Jesus, the first thing they would do is go grab their brother or other family members and say, "Hey, we've found the Messiah." And this picture's one we want to not just see in the Bible and affirm that that's good and great. Man, we want to experience it in our lives personally. I think that the scripture intentionally chose the word, the Lord chose the word they instead of parents. So that we wouldn't be able to say, well, you know, they're not my kids. They're not my responsibility. Hey, it's just my brother, you know. Am I my brother's keeper? You ever hear that? You know where that comes from? It comes from Cain. You know, he's a bad guy in Scripture, so you don't want that kind of attitude. But those who recognized who Jesus was and knew what he was all about, they brought children to him. Now, there's a troubling response to this, and it's one that I think happens even in our society, and that is that the disciples tried to keep the children away. To them, they were just in the way. They were just going to take up the Savior's valuable time. So the children were rejected by the disciples. They were neglected. In our society, as in theirs, children are often marginalized. Or we think in terms of, well, when they get older, maybe something good could happen for them. Do you know that the Bible says when Jesus' disciples were arguing among themselves who would be the greatest, that Jesus put a child in their midst and said, "He who is greatest in the kingdom of God must become as this little child. This one is the greatest in the kingdom of God." And we just read that in order to enter in, children don't need to become like us. We need to become like them. We need to just be able to receive by faith in simplicity the word of God that changes our lives and transforms us. And so there's not only this beautiful picture and this troubling response, but a serious rebuke when it says Jesus was greatly displeased. You got to know, those words suggest that he was angry with his disciples. Why? Not only weren't they bringing children to him, they were trying to keep the children from him. So he tells them really two things. He says, "Don't hinder them." Here in the New King James, I think it says, "Let the little children come and do not forbid them." But one of the translations, or perhaps others, say, "Don't hinder," and I like that. We don't want to do anything that would keep children, our children or other children, from coming to the Lord. Look back just a few verses in the chapter preceding, in chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, verse 42. It says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Now, I don't know if you've ever read that or considered the picture, but it's not exactly appealing. A millstone around your neck? Thrown in the sea, it's not going to go well. You're going to sink to the bottom. You're going to gasp for air. You're going to die. And he's saying you'd be better off having that experience than being one that stumbles little children. Now, I can't go in or don't need to go into all the ways that we can and do stumble or offend or hinder children, but we want to make sure that we're really cleaning house spiritually and that we're living lives that those children can look up to and say, "Man, I want to be like Dad when I grow up. I want to be like Mom when I grow up. I want to be like them when I grow up." I don't know if you're aware of the statistics concerning conversions, but 85% of people who make a commitment to Christ do so between the ages of 4 and 14. Now, that's a fairly powerful statistic. 85% make a commitment between the ages of 4 and 14. Now, 10% of people make a commitment to Christ between the ages of 15 and 30. And so we're down to just 5% less. So if you gave your life to the Lord after age 30, man, you're a walking miracle. You're in 4% of the population. I'm a 10%er myself, 27 years old when I came to Christ. So I don't want anybody to think, "Oh my gosh, my kid's 14. If he doesn't get saved this year, he's probably not going to make it." That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is children are most ripe for the harvest while they're still children. And I would think that as time goes on and as days grow shorter, this will get worse. You know, things that used to happen to kids in high school are now happening to kids in junior high. And the drugs that we worried about and the immorality and the brutality that was so much a part of many of our high school experience and some of us junior high men, that's moving down into grammar school now. And so the times are changing. And here's the picture. Evil is not passive. The Bible says Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you think that he's like, well, hands off of the children, I realize they're just kids. No way. You've got to realize that if you're passive in sharing your faith or bringing your children to Jesus or sharing with your brothers and sisters or, in many cases, our own parents. You know, I said only 4% after age 30, I think it is. But my dad didn't come to the Lord till his late 50s. And I was instrumental in bringing him to the Lord. It used to bug me to no end, though, because he actually prayed with one of those TV evangelists. You know, one of the ones that if you don't send them some money pretty soon, they're going to go off the air. And I'm always praying, Lord, don't let anybody send any in, you know. But just because I so resent that people would be begging and suggesting that God can't provide for his ministry or his ministers. But my dad used to always say, yeah, I won't tell you their names, but she had some serious eyelashes and woo, a bouffant forever. And he used to say, yeah, so-and-so saved me. And I'm like, Dad, only Jesus saves. Yeah, but God used those people. And I'm like, hey, I shared the Lord with you before they did. Yeah, but I prayed with them. And man, it just killed me. And then he died, and I thought, oh, who cares? Who cares how he came to the Lord? I'm just so grateful that he came to the Lord. And I don't want anyone to think that you're too old or your parents or your grandparents are too far gone. We've seen many elderly people come to Christ. But it's important to note that if the vast majority of people come to Christ while they're young, then we need to focus our energies and attentions on this generation. Those between 4 and 30, if you take that those first two groups, 4 to 14, and then 15 to 30, that is going to be 95% of all the people who ever come to Christ on the planet. And so if you wonder why we tend to bring the music more toward the future than the past, you know, why aren't we doing 40s? There's lots of people here that love this worship from the 40s. Well, because you're already saved and we're worried about this next generation. We want you to be a part of that, not just tolerate it or not just put up with it, but buy into it and be sold out for it. And if we don't reach this next generation, you need to know, every single generation is at risk. And Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. If we don't pass the baton, it dies with us. Now, some of you might be thinking, man, you should see where I used to go. You shouldn't even be worried because there are churches where everybody is older than me. And, you know, where everybody has either hair as white or gray as mine or no hair at all. And but I'm not satisfied that lots of young people come here when there are thousands of young people in our community that don't go anywhere, that don't know the Lord, that have never experienced his forgiveness. They have got to be our focus. Well, here are two or three reasons, and I'm sure you could add to them, why people don't share with their own children or with their grandchildren or with their nephews or nieces. Some are just ignorant of God's desire for an intimate personal relationship with every other person. And maybe it's because if you're in that category, it could be that you just don't have a personal intimate relationship, because it's difficult for me to imagine you having that, being close to Jesus, experiencing the joy that comes from walking with Jesus and being transformed by him, and not being concerned that others around you have that experience. And so there are some who are just ignorant. If that's your situation, then you're ignorant no more. Know this, you were created by God and for God, and he desires to dwell in you and transform you and work through you. He wants living witnesses of his life-transforming power. There are some, and I've had conversations with people, and rarely in the church. I'm always meeting people out of the church. I don't tell people I'm a pastor because everything changes as soon as they know. But if you just get into conversations with people and you ask them about their spiritual background or experiences, you ask about their children. I've heard people say this, and maybe at one point you thought this way or know people that do. Well, I don't want to force my religion on my kids. I want to let them grow up and make up their own minds. You know what's going to happen? The world that is bombarding them all week long is going to help them make up their minds. Their vision of God is going to be shaped by Star Wars or Spider-Man or MTV or whatever else is out there. And I heard Spider-Man was real good, by the way. But I'm not endorsing it or approving it. I didn't see it. But I think one of the youth guys was saying, oh man, he's a superhero, and he's a guy who sacrifices, and he could see Jesus in Spider-Man. Now, I only read the comic. It's hard for me. But the point is, people have a theology. Everyone believes something about God, even that those who believe there isn't a God. They develop that somehow. And no one's operating in a vacuum. Kids, man, they're like a sponge. Everything that gets poured on them soaks into them. And so if you say, well, I'll just let them make up their own mind, they're not really doing that independent of the world's influences and Satan's devastation. You think that that's an accident, that so much of the weirdness and the occult and all that is aimed at young people? Have you watched Saturday morning cartoons lately? It is just freakier than anything. And even when they remake those old comics or the old shows, man, I love Batman growing up, you know, and it was all Batman, and it was Pow and Zam or whatever they, you know. But Batman now, he's dark, and I don't mean just wears black clothes. I'm saying the thing is evil and oppressive. And if you never saw the difference, things have changed radically, and things that are made for children, because they have a natural bent to the supernatural. They want to know the God that made them. They're reaching out. He created them for him. And as they reach out to try to connect with that part of them that's spiritual and hungering to experience God, if they don't find the true and living God, they're going to connect with someone or something else. So some people are like, I don't want to force it on them. You know, sometimes kids don't want to come to church. And here's my response to that. Do your kids always want to go to school? And would you say, well, I don't want to force school on them. I'll just let them make up their own mind. You know what they'll do? They'll just sit and play video games their whole lives as long as you'll support them and feed them. No, you make them go to school because kids need to grow and learn intellectually. And then if they're sick, you make them go to the doctor. They don't always want to go to the doctor. And I don't want to really equate church with school or the doctor, because for me, church is like an amazing experience. It's a place where if things are going right, people are truly connecting with God and truly experiencing Him. And so the bottom line is, if you're ignorant, don't be ignorant any longer. You were created by and for God, and so are your kids. If you have that attitude, I don't want to force them, know this. You need to be responsible and say, hey, you're going to do what's good, and I'm going to do what's right. Some people, and I already shared this one, say, like, it's not my responsibility, you know? That's not my thing. But it needs to be our thing. We need to dedicate ourselves to sharing with whoever the Lord would bring into our circle. Finally, there are some people who bring their kids to church and think, job's done, handed them over to the professionals. Obviously, you haven't really met and talked to our Sunday school teachers, have you? They're not professionals. They're people just like you that love the Lord and are studying the Word. Most of them aren't theologians. Most of them don't have a Bible degree. And those of you who would disqualify yourself from ministering to kids by saying, well, there has to be someone more qualified than me. There probably is, but there shouldn't be. Every parent should be doing all they can to be qualified to teach their children. You should be going into those classes so you can gather materials and observe and learn how to teach, how to share with your own kids. Because if you think an hour or two a week here can compete with the hundreds of hours out there, man, you're missing it. Some parents just bring their kids and think job's done. There are other parents, it's even worse. Of course, they're not here, so I shouldn't even mention it. They just bring their kids, drop them off, and head to the mall. Well, maybe I should. Maybe that's you on Wednesday night or some other time. But you're here now, and I don't want to ever beat God's sheep. He loves you, and so do I. But the bottom line is, my dad used to do that, and I not only resented it, I was confused by it. I thought, if it's important for me, why is it important for him? Why do I need church if he doesn't need church? And dads who let the mom bring the kids to church? Because we all know there's games on and other priorities. We got to mow the lawn and then watch TV for 6 hours. It's Sunday. No, the thing is if you're a father and you're not making the children a priority, they're looking to you. You think they really want to be like mom when they grow up? No, they want to be like you. And I've heard little guys say, I've said, hey, you want to pray? No, men don't pray. I mean, where'd you get that idea, my dad? Well, did he say men don't pray? No, but he never prays. Oh, I see. And so the bottom line is, we need to see it. We need to get it. They brought their children to Jesus. The disciples rebuked them. Jesus rebuked the disciples. And then he brings the children and he takes them into his arms and he holds them in his hands and he blesses them. Pam was sharing a story that she heard on a tape, actually, that of Dave Sweet sharing here. If you know him, he pastors up in Paradise. And I guess it had to be at least 2 years, maybe 3 years ago. I had him sub for me when I was gone. We got the tape and it got in a drawer, never heard it. And she says, you got to hear some of this. And it was great. It was amazing. But anyway, he was telling this story, and I don't remember if the guy's name was Roy or Rory, or it doesn't really matter, but he was a guy that came into this leather shop, true story, that the people running the leather shop were brand new baby Christians. And the guy says, I want you to put an GD, I hope, you know, sadly you can probably figure out what those initials sound, spell out, but I'm not going to say it, but I want you to put GD Roy on my belt here. And they said, well, excuse me, but there's no way we're putting that on there. You know, and he's like, oh, that's what I want on my belt. And they're like, no, we're new Christians, and there's no way we're putting God do anything bad on your belt to you or anybody. And so he got all frustrated, and he said, well, put whatever you want on there then. So they wrote, God bless Roy, on the belt. And he's like, you know, this is kind of one of those guys with the great big belt, so you can read it from a distance. And he'd walk around town, and he was the town drunk. He was a town partier. He didn't work. He was always in trouble. And everybody that saw him got a big kick out of the belt. And they'd say, hey, God bless Roy, you know. And even though they were saying it mockingly, they were saying it. His question was, you know, when we say God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, we kind of just throw it out there. Does it have any actually meaning, or does God actually listen or do anything? Check this out. Absolutely true story. Over the period of a few weeks and into a couple of months, this guy sobered up, got a job, started, you know, getting his life together. We don't know if he ever came to Christ, but we do know this, is that when people, even though they were mocking it and saying it, said, oh, God bless Roy, God did bless Roy. And so when these people brought their children to Jesus, and you know, people always call us, say, I want you to dedicate our child. I have some friends that I knew when I was a basketball coach down in Durham, and neat people. They got married. They're young. The kid was a great basketball player in his day. And they called me up and said, we want you to come and dedicate our baby. You know, and we don't really go to church. We know that, but you know us. And will you come dedicate the baby? And I'm thinking, they really have no clue what that's about, because what can I do? I'm going to go there. I'm going to pray, Lord, I just pray that you'll have this little child grow up and the nurture and admonition that will lead them to experience you and live for you and serve you. And listen, if the parents aren't going to train the child up, the child isn't going to be blessed. I mean, God's intention and desire is to bless, but it's gotta come from us. So I am going to meet with those guys, and I am going to explain to them that this prayer is like futility to me. It doesn't make any sense to me. Unless you want your child to know the Lord, how can you ask the Lord to bless your child? Unless you want your child to grow in the Lord, how can you ask the Lord to bless the child? You want him to just abracadabra it. That's what people, I think, are thinking. I pray a prayer, and then the child grows up and, you know, doesn't use drugs and doesn't get pregnant out of wedlock, and everything just goes great, and it's all wonderful. Man, it'd be great if that were the real world, but that's not the world we're in. So here's a practical plan. Here's a practical plan. If your parents, it's four P's. Well, practical plan, that makes six, doesn't it? I have to get a seventh because six is a bad number. Reminds me, when we were in Rome and I shared with you last time. Uh-oh. Okay, no, I'll be okay. We were in Rome, we shared how we led that police officer and then his buddy to the Lord at a restaurant. It was so weird because when we sat down at the table, there were 12 of us and one of him, see, and he said, oh, this is bad. This is 13 people. We never have dinner with 13 people in Rome. And I was thinking, why? And then I remembered, oh, yeah, because they're all Catholic and they all know the story. And there were 13 people at the Last Supper, and one of them was Judas. And so, but anyway, it worked out good for him. I think we broke that tradition. I think 13 became his lucky number all of a sudden because he came to the Lord at that table of 13. But here's the practical plan. I don't even know how that stuff happens, but it happens. First of all, if you have children, and if you don't have children, don't nod off. Don't say, okay, well, I'm the parents thing again. I love kids. If you're young, you may someday, so plan ahead. If you're older, well, we'll deal with that in a moment. But if you don't have children, just look at your roommates. They're probably childish, and so just deal with them. But I would suggest you pray for and with your children. And I don't think that meals are a bad place to start, but it should not be the end, and that's sort of it. But I do know that there are lots of families where parents have made a commitment to Christ and they bring their children to Sunday school and Calvary Kids Club, and man, the kids are memorizing scripture and they know the books of the Bible and they're prayer warriors and all this, and the parents are just barely getting it going. Don't let that happen. Don't let your kids outgrow you in the Lord. Be serious. And so you want to pray for your children every day, and you want to pray with your children every day. Now, I suggest meals as a starting place since we don't all even eat with our children anymore, do we? Maybe we should be doing that more often, making sure there's at least a meal or two a day. We could sit down and pray for the day and for our kids. And I want to encourage you to pray in crises for your children and encourage your children to pray in the midst of crises, because they'll blow you away. If you have a child that's 6 months old in the Lord and coming to this church, I'm telling you, if you say, hey, we're really stressed. I'm not saying you got to give them all the details. You know, if the house is about to be foreclosed and the car's already been repossessed, you don't want to lay that out on your little seven-year-old. You know, we're going to lose everything. No, but just say, hey, would you pray? Would you just pray that God will bless our finances? Because kids pray like God's really listening and like they expect him to do something about it. And you know what? God answers that kind of prayer. He really does. So when you're in a crisis, not only should you pray with children, I suggest you have the children pray. It will really help your faith. The second thing is, the second P, pray with your children and for your children. Oh, by the way, if you're not praying for your children every day now, I guarantee when they move out, you will be. And so you might as well just develop the habit now, see? Because I'll tell you, ever since our boys grew up and went on, not a day passes that Pam and I aren't in prayer for them. And we've been praying for the people they're married for over 20 years. Josh is only 21, and we've been praying for 20 years for the gal he's going to marry. We don't even know if she was born yet when we started praying. But we know that he's going to need a godly gal, and he's going to need to become the man that she'll need him to be. And we pray that same stuff for Nathan. And so, bottom line, you want to pray for and with your children. You want to, secondly, plant God's truth in their hearts daily. You know, the psalmist says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the Bible promises that God's word won't return void. And there's a very simple spiritual and practical principle, and it's this: whatever you plant will grow. The Bible says it like this: if you sow to the flesh, destruction. If you sow to the spirit, everlasting life. And so every day you need to see the picture. If we use the picture as of a sponge for your kids, and they're certainly that. But if you just saw them as soil, it's like every day all sorts of seed is getting planted. And because I live on an acre, I know this to be absolutely, undeniably true. You don't have to purchase any weed seeds. They find their way to your property, and all the Roundup and all of the other stuff that you can put on will not keep weeds from growing on your property, nor will you be able to keep weeds from being planted in your children's hearts. You just need to make sure you plant lots and lots of the truth. I noticed there are some places on our property where we have some star ivy. I think it's called star ivy. Is that what it's called? Anybody? You guys into horticulture? What is it? No, star thistle. Yeah, we've got, you've seen our place, Dave. No, we've got that too. No, but we have ivy that kind of looks like a star. And that stuff grows so thick that no weeds can grow in it. And I was thinking, man, that's a good picture right there. If there was enough of God's word in me and in my kids and in our kids and our husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and nieces and nephews and friends and foes. And if we could just get God's word enough into them, there wouldn't be enough or room for the seed of the word to choke out the world to choke out the good seed of the word. Then the third thing is you want to prepare your kids for ministry. You want to actually have a belief and an understanding that God has brought you to him so that you can disciple them so they can serve and represent him. And if anyone's going to reach this next generation, it's going to have to be the next generation. It's why we have the Sunday night service that is done by college-aged people for college-aged people. Do you know that kids, and Danny Lehman, my buddy, the pastor's over in Hawaii, and you'll have him here sharing with us soon. Great writer, writes a lot of books on evangelism and such, but trains people up at the YWAM base in Honolulu, does a Saturday night outreach at the Calvary there in Honolulu. He says that children are not the church of tomorrow. They're the church today. And you know what? I believe that wholeheartedly. Pam believes that wholeheartedly. It's why we made her our Christian Ed Director after having pastors do it for 15 years. And we've never had a more fruitful Christian Ed Department. And the reason is our hearts are perfectly lined up with each other and with the Lord's and what he's trying to do in those kids' lives. We're not just training kids so when they grow up, they can serve the Lord. We're training them and discipling so they can serve and represent the Lord now. And if you don't know what's going on in children's ministries at Calvary, you should find out. It is amazing. It is wondrous. It is supernatural. And God is using kids to do radical and wonderful things. The fourth thing is, besides praying for your kids, planting God's word in them, preparing them for ministry, and oh, a couple things you got to do for that to happen. I can't skip this. These things Jesus began to do and teach. In order for you to teach your children to do something, they need to see you doing it. So if you want them to be servants, you need to serve. And if you want them to sacrifice, you need to sacrifice it. If you want them to share, you need to be generous and share. Because they're going to watch you more than listen to you. Yes, they'll listen to you because you never stop telling them what you want them to do. But they will watch you and imitate you, guaranteed. So you pray for them, you plant God's word in their hearts, you prepare them for ministry, and then provide opportunities for them now. Provide opportunities, as simple as they might be. I love it. The first VeggieTales we ever did here on a Saturday morning, there was a mom up the hill that invited her daughter's friends to a birthday party and told all the parents, we're going to take them down to a free movie down at the old Movies 10. And brought this huge group of kids, and many of them received Christ at the VeggieTale movie. Just because a mom thought, I want to provide an opportunity for my child to reach out to her friends and do something that would make a difference in their lives. And so if your kids are getting into that age where they're preteens or teens, man, we want to put together some short-term mission trips. We want to expose them to what the world is like outside of this little fishbowl that we all live in and give them opportunity to serve the Lord. And we want them to serve the Lord here. So let's brainstorm and pray and say, Lord, what can we do? Well, finally, I have yet just one more thing for you, and that's a powerful promise. It could be that there are some here today that don't have little kids. Well, hey, lots of us don't have little kids. Awful lot of you sure do, though, I tell you. It's like the nursery and the toddlers and the Sunday school. It is exploding, literally. Sometimes I go in there when I'm not doing worship. I like to pop into the classes and just see what's going on, you know. And it's like popcorn. There's just so many kids, and they're all moving at once, you know. And I'm like, man, this is amazing. But here's the thing. Maybe you're older, and you've just come to the Lord recently. Maybe you're in that 10%, and you just came to the Lord at 30, and you know your kids are already teens and they're getting ready to move out, and you haven't trained them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and you're thinking, man, it may be too late. These kids just don't seem responsive. They don't seem interested. It's not too late. It's never too late. It doesn't matter if you're 50 and your kid's 30. I remember years and years ago, this friend of ours, and he had to be, man, I don't know, 65, 70 years old. He came over our house. He wanted to give me a Bible, and not that he knew I had one, but it was a Bible that was a special study Bible that he loved, and he brought this older gent with him, and I'm like, so, you know, who's this guy? He goes, it's my dad, and it's like he had to be like 89 or 90 or something, you know? But they were still hanging out together and going out and witnessing and sharing together and stuff. But my point is this, even if your kids are 40 or 30 or 20, if they're already in and gone and on their own, it's not too late to pray for them. And it's not too late to let God just change your life so when you do get around them, they see that something wonderful and radical's transpired and is transpiring. And so it's never too late. I shared with you, I was 27. My dad, late 50s. People can come to the Lord. We just want to focus on the young, and we want to continue to reach out to everybody. For one last group, though, and then we're going to bow our heads and give an opportunity for any and all who maybe have not given their life to the Lord or need to make things right with the Lord. For any who may be in more of a broken-hearted category, you know, there are some of us who've raised our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We discipled them, we disciplined them, we planted the word, and either because of their own flesh and desire to see what the world has to offer, they don't always take our advice. They don't always say, well, you know, you lived out there and you're okay. Yeah, we escaped it. But maybe you have kids right now that are out there. And when we talk about all these things, it's troubling to you. And maybe your kids are backslidden or you're like, man, I raised them right. And they're just caught up. They've been taken captive by the world and its influences or by their flesh or by the enemy. Let me read you a promise out of Jeremiah 31. It's just a verse. You don't have to go there, but if you want to jot it down for later, it might be helpful. It's in Jeremiah 31, well, probably verses 15 and 16. It's an Old Testament promise that was applied in the first century, if you read through Matthew's gospel, and it has an application today in the 21st century. And it says, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children will come back to their own border. I believe absolutely this promise applies to parents who've done that very thing the Bible says, train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Raise them up in the Lord, and when they're older, they won't depart. Listen, he says he'll bring them back around. And what can you do in the meantime? You pray for them. You trust him. You live as if that were reality. Why? Because his word is true and his word is good, and it will be. Well, where that takes us and leaves us today is relatively simple. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, it's doubtful that you're going to be leading your children to a personal and intimate relationship with him. So it has to start with you. And maybe you're a church person, or maybe you're here because it's Mother's Day and you just thought, hey, it'd be great to go to church on Mother's Day. Or maybe your kids invited you, or hey, maybe it's the other way around and you're a kid here and you've been thinking, good, all this is about moms and all this is about parents. No, it's about you. If you're not walking with the Lord, you need to make that change today and get things right today. So we want to bow our heads and we want to ask any and all of you who've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, consider this simple reality. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we know that every person here was created by and for you. And we know that there are some that simply have never experienced the joy and the peace of having you come into their lives, receiving you as Lord and Savior, washing away their sin, Lord, by your shed blood. We know there are some who've never experienced freedom from guilt and shame. And Lord, I pray right now that not one here today would leave still alienated from you because of sin, but they give their lives right now. And if you've never opened your heart to Jesus, it's this simple. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you're a part of that all. And the wages of sin is death. That means you are separated from God spiritually. And yeah, you're going to die physically, but that's not the worst of it. Unless you come to faith in Jesus, unless you believe on him, trust in him, receive him as Lord and Savior, you'll die in your sins. And you'll go into a Christless eternity. So right now, if you'd say, Sam, I've heard this and it does make sense to me, and I've never opened my heart to Jesus. I've never prayed to receive him as Lord and Savior. Right now, I want to give you that opportunity. And I'd ask you, if it's your heart's desire, whether you're 5 years old or 50 years old or anything over or in between, listen, the Lord Jesus loves you, and he's drawn you that you could know his forgiveness and his mercy. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He stands and knocks at the door of your heart and says, if anyone open up, I will come in. Today, if you want to give your life to him right now, I'd say just raise your hand and hold it high, and I'll pray for you. And here's what the Bible promises. Every sin you've committed will be forgiven. And you might be thinking, there's no way. How could it be that easy? You mean I just raise my hand, I just say Jesus is Lord and he forgives my sin? Well, it wasn't that easy for him. You see, he suffered and was bruised and battered and nailed to a cross and shed his blood so he could offer you this free gift of everlasting life. It's a free gift, but it cost him everything. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus and you're ready to, raise your hand right now. Let me pray with you. Let me introduce you to the one who made you and actually has a perfect plan for you and laid down his life that you might have life eternal and life abundant. Anyone this service, anyone this hour, Lord, it's our heart's desire to see any and all who are here with us to truly be one of us, to know your forgiveness and to know you as Lord and Savior. And we pray that you'll take the truth planted in their heart today and that you'll continue to water it and draw them until they yield themselves fully and finally and forever to you. And Lord, even now as we worship together, I pray for any and all who would need to rededicate, that this song would be a time of rededication, that there would be hearts just saying, Lord, I have failed miserably in so many ways. I give you my life afresh. Transform me. Have your way in me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.